she said she'd call me up, so there's no particular place I have to sit. Oh, this is all their passes. Here's a story. Yes. Here, I'll give you a drink. Now, who is this? This is... That's not the time. Did you? You find you a place over where you're going to sit second, third, fourth row somewhere. Oh, y'all came shortcut through here. Is there somebody that normally sits here that's going to be offended if we sit down?
I do not think so.
You don't think so? Okay, thank you. I've got the PowerPoint. I'm not thinking I need this. Huh? Because I'm going to be looking. Well, I guess I better have it. Yeah, I think so. I've got fine. Well, let me switch here. Let me switch with you. Well, I'm not going to watch the clock. I'm going to do my message. But I'm going to go with it pretty fast. Stranger, how you doing? Good, good. That daughter's still doing great. All right, she's doing great.
looking at all of your beautiful faces here this morning. And I want to say a special good morning to Dave Yoder. I'm glad to see that you're here today. How many have seen the beautiful harvest moon come up in the evenings this week? Gorgeous, gorgeous. I love Oregon's fall, and we've had some wonderful weather to enjoy. If you're a visitor this morning, we welcome you, and we invite you to fill out our welcome card that is in the pew in front of you so we can have a record of your being with us and knowing your name and who you are. So I do want to say a special welcome to our guest speaker today. Jim and Judy Harper are here from Salem, and you'll be introduced to Jim a little bit later in the service. So if you have an announcement, please come forward. In the meantime, would you stand and greet one another as we begin our worship?
Good morning. How you doing? I'm the speaker. Good morning. Shake your hand again. Sure will. Sure. Hi there. How you doing? Nice. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yes, good morning to you. Howdy.
Morning.
Morning, morning, morning. Hi there. How you doing? Good, good.
Brother.
Hi there. How you doing? Good morning. You're Judy, aren't you?
Yes,
yeah, I see you again. Yeah, I sure did. Good morning. Glad to meet you. Hi there. How you doing? That's my wife, Judy.
Yes. She says, I'm living for Oregon.
Yes, yes. See, where did you hear that?
Well, Elizabeth is in your class. And
oh,
must have said it
I must her. Have said it her. Yeah, I did.
I'm glad you moved to
Oregon. Well, good. Thank you.
Yesterday, many of us participated in MCC Fall Festival in Albany. And we have some leftover Oktoberfest sausage this morning that is for $5 a pound. You can pick that up out here on the patio after church. Also, some bags of flour are available if you would like to buy a bag of flour for $5. This was unbleached, all-purpose white flour repackaged by kids at Portland Mennonite Church. So these will also be out on the patio. Any other announcements this morning?
Just a brief announcement on the little thing we have in the bulletin about Juana. She is our friend that we've met through the food pantry. And she's made wreaths for the last 2 years as a seasonal business to help her family. And she has made basically nothing because she is amazing. She's like a machine. She makes like thousands, but then she's not able to get them out because of circumstances. So Andy and I, as well as Christ Baptist, are coming together to help her lay out a nice foundation of a business and then helping her get started. We're inviting you guys to join us in ordering wreaths. We will have flyers and order forms ready. I do realize there's other people in this congregation that do wreaths for other fundraisers. So whatever your preference is, we are fine with. Anyways, Zion, we're inviting you to join us in this. And we're also going to be inviting our other churches with the food pantry to be helping us out too, and Juana.
I'd like to read from Psalm 84 this morning for our call to worship. God has welcomed us into this place, and we want to respond with our praise and thanksgiving. Our creation proclaims the greatness of God with the beauty around us. And so this morning, we proclaim God with word and song. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's pray. God, in this moment of quiet, we ask that you would align the hearts of your people with yours, and that we could offer ourselves to you this morning. There is so much in our lives that we don't understand. Fear and doubt try hard to keep us from trusting your goodness. But I ask that you would let each one here today be able to release those fears and doubts. Help them to come to you, not hiding their uncertainty, but bringing it before you, knowing that you are not surprised by their feelings. We come in trust, and we ask your Spirit to renew our faith once more. You are God, and that is enough. Amen. Let's sing together. Please stand, turn to 332, Blessed Assurance, 332.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased above, born of his goodness, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, close to my side. Angels descending, ringing the bell, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
It is 327. Great is thy faithfulness.
faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, grew mercies I see. Oh, how happy is my heart that's provided. Great is thy faithfulness.
Ushers, please come forward for our morning offering. Let's pray. Lord, we give to you the labors of our hands, and we ask that you would bless it and multiply it, for great is your love. Amen.
Breath is love. lost to the heart of God. Nothing is lost forever. God's heart is love, and that love will remain, holding the world forever. No impulse of love, no office of care, no moment of life in its fullness, no beginning.
In September, there was a week called Suicide Prevention Week, and as you know, we as a country had news of a well-known actor, entertainer who took his own life, and Janelle Goretzky is going to share a little bit today of helping us with our awareness on suicide prevention, so I invite her to come forward.
Good morning, everyone. I'm really happy to be here today, if not a little bit nervous and concerned that I might just keel over face down. Just leave me if I do. Should I go inside? Keep right on going. It'll be fine. I'm privileged to come and share this with you today, talk about suicide prevention, because largely it's a topic that we just don't talk about. And I've had a bit of difficulty pulling this presentation together. I probably have, and the table is covered with little white sheets of paper with scribble on them. Probably have prepared about 50 presentations. And being the counselor that I am, when I started having this particular experience, I thought, well, what's up with that? That's really kind of interesting. And what came to mind for me was just how strong the taboo and the social stigma related to not only suicide, but mental health issues in general, is. I'm not going to talk to you about any thoughts or feelings that I might have or have had about suicide. I'm simply going to deliver you information. And yet, there's this idea of silence around it. It's something that we don't really want to talk about. Unfortunately, we can't talk about prevention without having a little bit of an understanding about what happens when someone is thinking about suicide, and without getting maybe a little bit uncomfortable ourselves. So what I'd like to do right now is just to paint a picture for you of who's at risk. And one of the things about suicide is it's an equal opportunity destroyer of lives. It doesn't really matter how old you are, where you live, what your ethnic background is. Suicide will touch every single one of those people in some way. But the group that is most at risk, and I'm going to ask for your participation here. So if you are white and between the ages of 44 and 65, would you, I'm sorry, 45 and 64, would you please stand up? So just take a moment and look around, because this is actually the group of people who is at the greatest risk for suicide. You probably thought it was this front row right here, right? The adolescents, but it's not. They're actually at the second lowest risk of suicide. So I want to talk a little bit about gender. Men are 3 times more likely to die by suicide than women, probably because men tend to pick more lethal means, and so they tend to die at a higher rate. However, women are 4 times more likely than men to attempt suicide. So even in this age group, when we can say this group is more likely to die, we have a pretty significant issue here, a significant population that is at increased risk. Thank you very much. To paint an even more dismal picture for you, I think, of 20 people who attempt suicide, 19 of them will not complete suicide. They will live with the decision that they've made and try to prepare and put their lives back together. But because we don't talk about it, because it is not open for conversation, those people will likely attempt again and are 37 times more likely than the general population to actually die. So when we talk about suicide and we talk about prevention of suicide and even mental health issues, what we have to get really comfortable with is how uncomfortable it makes us. I'm pretty uncomfortable, but I've got all your beady eyes looking at me. But for me, in my experience, in just doing the work, when I meet someone, the first thing they ask me is, well, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a crisis counselor. They say, oh, you work on a suicide hotline. I say, yes, I work on a suicide hotline. And in about 5 seconds, they will redirect the conversation onto something else. They don't really want to hear about it. If I talk about work at around the dinner table, it's an instant buzzkill. Nobody, you know, it just goes silent and nobody wants to talk about anything. And it's not even if I've talked about what has gone on at work, it's just work. One of the things that we have to do is we have to realize that when it relates to mental health issues, and in particular the issue of suicide, that there's a huge elephant in this room. It's shrouded in secrecy and shrouded in silence. And if we're honest, we really like it that way. When people are struggling and when they're suffering, we want to know, we want to be helpful, but it touches something deep and personal in each of us, something that we aren't necessarily overly comfortable with, something that we're probably not really supposed to share, even though maybe we want to. I think for those of us who hear those stories, and I know a lot about what to do when someone calls me on the phone and is struggling with suicide. I know what to do. But sometimes knowing what to do and just being willing to be present with them are two different things, and that's the part that's the hardest. That's the part that we need to open up. We tend to view people who are thinking about suicide as being cowards, but they're not. They're actually some of the most courageous people that are around. The reason why they're courageous, and if you look at, and if you have read any of the work of Brené Brown, she defines courage as being a willingness to share your heart with someone else. And that is exactly what they're doing. They're vulnerable to begin with, and they're seeking out for hope by looking to talk to you. And that makes us really uncomfortable. Because if you're being vulnerable with me, maybe I have to be vulnerable with myself first and with you second. Vulnerability is really hard, even in an environment like this. We still tend to talk about our issues as being just that, going through dark times, struggling a little bit. And yet this is a really supportive community. A lot of you people have known each other forever. I feel at home here, and I've only been here a couple of years. But what we need to do to prevent suicide is to make our communities stronger, communities that are open to the vulnerability of each other, where I can be vulnerable with you, and you can be vulnerable with me. Where it's okay to stand up in this environment at the end of the service and say, you know, I want to die. And where someone who's had that same experience can respond back, me too. And when that happens, we actually put out into the world Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Because my vulnerability is talking to your vulnerability. And if you're willing to take that journey with me through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us because there are two. And because God is with us, there's no need to fear. Thank you.
Let's just take a moment for silence. I appreciate Janelle sharing and the work that she does. And let's just lift this information in our hearts and people we care about and ourselves to God. the children please come forward for their story at this time? You can.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Good. A couple of you can open your mouths. How's school going?
Good.
Most of you in school? Not all of you, but most of you are, aren't you? Or preschool?
Well, soon I'm going to turn 5 and then I'm going up in the walk and then I'm going to school.
Cool, yes. Okay. Well, when they asked me to tell a story, I thought about what I would tell. Lots of times I like to tell stories about myself and things that happened to me, but nothing came to me this week. And so I decided to read a book to you. Some of you can read. What is it? Timothy Turtle. Have you heard this book before ever? Have you ever heard of the book? That's because it's old. This book is actually older than me, if you can believe it. This book was printed in 1940, and I wasn't born until 1946. So this book had been around for 6 years already when I was born. But when I got into first grade, I discovered this book at school, and I loved this book. It was my favorite book for a couple of years. And then I grew up, and I hadn't seen or thought about this book for a long time. And I ran across it in an old bookstore, and I just had to have it because I remembered everything in it, including the pictures. So let's read it. This is a story about helping. And Janelle just talked to us about people who are in deep trouble. People who are actually thinking about dying, and those people need help. So you might think about this story as we read it, as Timothy being in that kind of trouble. Timothy Turtle lived in a forest near a river. He was a very old turtle, and he had lived there for many, many years. All the animals that lived in the forest knew him and liked him. Does he look old? What looks old about him?
Because he's very fat.
He's very fat? Okay. And look at his chin. Look how his chin hangs down. Some of us old people have this bag under our chin. He's got it. See, he's old. So he's walking in the forest. But his very, very best friend was the frog, who lived in the roots of a tree on the bank of the stream. See, the frog lives up here. Timothy often would take the frog on his back for a ride up the river. See, Timothy's almost like a boat, isn't he? And the frog's riding on him. Timothy liked to swim in the water, and he liked to sit on the bank and sleep in the sun. But best of all, he liked to slide down the steep bank that was in the forest not far from the river. Look at him.
Yeah.
Streaking along.
There he went. Zoom.
Zoom. Yeah, right. One morning, Timothy went for a slide, and the bank was slippery from rain that had come in the night, and he slid very fast. And just at the bottom of the bank, he slipped and rolled over onto his back. Look at that. Now, a turtle on his back is in big trouble because they're not made to be on their backs. Now, Timothy's shell was very heavy, and try as he would, he could not turn over. So he lay on his back, kicking his feet in the air. He kicked and he kicked and he kicked. He tried very hard, but he could not turn his heavy shell over.
It was too heavy,
that's right. And his legs are too short. He can't grab onto anything. A squirrel who lived in the tree nearby saw Timothy. He came and asked what had happened. "What's the matter, Timothy?" asked the squirrel. "I fell on my back and I can't turn over. Can you help me?" But the squirrel was so little that he could not help. See, he tried, but he couldn't help. "I will go and find help," he said. And he ran into the forest until he met the rabbit. "Come quickly," Timothy Turtle has fallen on his back and he can't turn over. And they ran back to Timothy, but the squirrel and the rabbit could not turn him over. See, they're both pushing and pulling. They can't do it. "I will go and find someone else," said the squirrel. He ran through the forest and he came to the woodchuck's home. "Come quickly. Timothy Turtle fell on his back and he can't turn over." "I would be glad to help," said the woodchuck. "Wait till I tell Mrs. Woodchuck where I am going." But the squirrel and the rabbit and the woodchuck could not turn Timothy over. "I will go and see if I can find someone else," said the squirrel. So he ran into the forest and he found the possum sleeping in the sun. Look at him, hanging out of the hole asleep. The squirrel shook and shook him until he opened his eyes and looked up. "Come quickly. Timothy Turtle fell on his back and he can't turn over." "I'll see what I can do," said the possum in a very sleepy voice, starting to walk slowly behind the squirrel. "Will you walk a little faster, Mr. Possum?" "Certainly," said the possum, walking as fast as he could. So they went till they came to Timothy, but the squirrel and the rabbit and the woodchuck and the possum could not turn Timothy over. "I will go and call Muskrat," said the squirrel. He ran along the bank of the river looking for the muskrat, and he found him swimming in the river. "Come quickly, Timothy Turtle fell on his back and he can't turn over." "Well, how did that happen?" asked the muskrat as he came up the river. So the squirrel told him about Timothy's accident, and they hurried back to him. But the squirrel and the rabbit and the woodchuck and the possum and the muskrat could not turn Timothy over. They sat looking at the turtle and wondering what to do. Timothy was still kicking and kicking his feet in the air, trying to turn over. Now the frog had heard the noise, and he came to see what it was about. And he sat on the bank nearby, and he started to laugh. He laughed and he croaked so loud that the animals turned and looked at him. "What are you laughing about?" said the squirrel. "I am laughing at all of you," said the frog. "If you think that's funny, tell us how we can turn Timothy over," they said. "I will," said the frog. "Just take him by the tail and pull down to the river, and when he hits the water, he will turn over." And so the muskrat took hold of Timothy's tail, the possum took hold of the muskrat, the woodchuck took hold of the possum, the squirrel took hold of the woodchuck, and the rabbit took hold of the squirrel, and they pulled and they pulled, and they got Timothy down to the bank of the river. Splash! Went the water, and Timothy fell in and turned over. Timothy dived and swam in the water until he had washed the mud from his shell. And then he came back and he thanked his friends for helping him. See that? He's shaking their hands and saying thank you. And they're all so happy that he got up. The muskrat and the rabbit and the woodchuck and the possum and the squirrel stood on the bank and watched Timothy as he took the frog on his back for another ride up the river. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for making us. Thank you for giving us life. We pray that you will help us to be alert and thoughtful and to see when others are in trouble and to be able to help. And to be able to help anyone who's in trouble, even if we are possums and frogs and woodchucks. Amen.
I'm just really thrilled to introduce you to this Mr. Harper this morning because he's got a great accent. And when you find out where he's from, well, we're from the same state, the big state of Texas. So Jim and Judy are here this morning, and Jim is a Bible teacher at Western for the middle school and high school. So he's going to be bringing a message, and he'll share a little bit more of who he is this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your servant, Jim, and I ask that you would, your presence would be with him, your spirit would fill him, you would give him the words, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to be open to your message this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I know one other Jana, and that's my oldest daughter, so that's easy for me to relate to her. And they're both great women, from what I understand of your Jana. And so that's great to know. It's good to be here with you. We visited about a year ago when we got here, and we were visiting the various Mennonite churches in the valley. And it was a good experience then, and it's a good experience today. Let me tell you how we got there to Western. I have four grandchildren that two of them have already graduated, and no, five. And three of them are in school presently. And so naturally, we'd come from Illinois for various events and all, and I spoke at a couple of the graduations and one of the support meetings that they had downtown. And so we developed this ongoing rapport. And Paul Schultz had called once before and said, Jim, we got this job in the administration. We need you here. And I said, no way. I said, I'm in a fine church, wonderful church. They take care of me. Matter of fact, one Sunday I even said in the church, I said, I would have to preach this if I went somewhere else, just like I'm preaching this morning. And I said, by the way, I got a call from a different church to consider them this week. Well, boy, it just started like that. And after the church, they grabbed us and were talking to us, and Judy and myself. And you know what? The next Sunday, the chairman of the board stood up and says, we're giving Jim and Judy a $5,000 raise. And I figured, I know how this game works. Better 6 to 9 months, I'm going to shake the feathers around here a little bit. Well, anyway, he called last year, and he said, I got something I want you to pray about. And I said, what's that? And he said, a Bible teacher. And I said, uh-oh, that's up my alley. I'm going to have to pray about that. And here again, we were very secure in a wonderful congregation. And so that following week, I'm praying and looking through the scriptures, and God took Psalm 71:18 and paralyzed me with it. It says, though I'm old and though I'm gray, do not abandon me, Lord, till I've shown the next generation your power and might. And I went in and read that verse to Judy, and she looked at me, she said, we're going to Oregon, right? And there we are, that's the story. And God was so gracious, and we've had a good year. We've got a good year going now. A lot of the kids here, some of them at least I know of, they're in class, and it's great to be among them and their parents here today. I'm going to share with you this morning a message that if I only had the ability to carry a short passage of Scripture around with me all the time, rather than just the whole Word of God, I would carry this passage because it's that important to me. And that is this right here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, by the way, that accent is Texas. All right. My wife and I both raised in East Texas. And Louisiana line there, and our life, she started saving me a seat on the school bus. And I got obligated, and now we're in our 52nd year of obligation. That's the way it works. Four children, 16 grandchildren, 17 foster children. So we've kind of been around, and I had a lot of hair when that all started. All right. Now, here's what I want to show you here this morning. There are a variation of works in these three. You have the result of works, his workmanship, and for good works. Now, work speaks of three different phases of our Christian experience. It's not just one. I want you to look at this now. First of all, not as a result of work speaks of salvation. Our salvation is totally God's work. God did this, for God so loved the world. He's the one that gave his son. It's not that we asked for it or anything else. It's what God wanted to do. He had to deal with sin being a holy God. So therefore, his plan was that he was going to judge sin. So he took his son and judged all man's sin in his son. And that gave us salvation. And he asked us by faith to accept that. Salvation is not by good church attendance. Some folks down in their heart believe, well, I've gone to church ever since I was a boy. That must count for something. Well, yeah, it counts for the fact you've gone to church since you were a boy. But it doesn't add to your salvation. It might show that you're saved, but it doesn't save you in any way. Going to church is what we're supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says, do not forsake assembling yourself together as some have. No, we go to church because we love the Lord. And the church doors are open, we want to be there. Second of all, it's not by giving. Some folks think they can buy their way in there. Man, if I write a big enough check, God won't turn me down. No, you're already turned down if that's your attitude, if that's the way you're thinking. Because giving will not. Giving is a responsibility. I give, you give, because it's a way we show that we're committed to the Lord. And he wants us to give, but it doesn't buy salvation. How about baptism? Some of us think, and some groups preach, and they come real close to saying that, well, if you're baptized, that will save you. No, it does not. The outward experience of baptism just reflects an inward experience of my committing myself to the Lord, accepting Jesus. Outwardly, I'm obedient, just like I'm obedient in church attendance, just like I'm obedient in giving. I'm obedient in being baptized. That was so important in my life, is that I was, as a boy, christened. But I'm sitting in Bible college, and all of a sudden it came to me, you haven't been immersed. Where did that come from? So I went to my professor and told him, he says, you need to get immersed. God's dealing with you. I said, well, they're having a baptism Sunday evening. This is Thursday. Sunday evening, back at my hometown, home church. He said, look, all you got to take Monday is a final. I'll put it in the envelope. You go home and get baptized. And I really look back now knowing that was the move of God to do that. For a number of years, I pastored a Church of the Brethren. Any of you ever heard of Church of the Brethren? That's a sister church to the Mennonites, okay? They're out of fellowship, but it's a church, you know, it's a good group. I pastored. And they believe in triune immersion. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I don't think they're that far off. Because in Matthew 28 and 19, it says, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's a definite article. In the Greek means that action stands alone. So they're baptizing in the Father, it stands alone. Baptizing the Son, it stands alone. Holy Spirit, it stands alone. I enjoyed baptizing that way. I figured if I dipped you three times, you didn't drown, you're saved. It worked. It was all right. But that didn't save anybody. None. I don't care how many, where, River Jordan, I've had people come back and tell me, oh, everything's okay now. Why? I got baptized in River Jordan. Well, what was not okay? Well, I need to get saved. You're not saved getting baptized in River Jordan. It's an outward expression of what's already happened in your heart and soul. That's what saves you. Not by any or all sacraments. There's people out there telling you that, oh yeah, you got to believe in Jesus and the sacraments. No. You know what? I have gone from cover to cover. Even the cover doesn't say that. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say a sacrament. It didn't say sacraments are bad. It just says they're not going to save you. And yet we've got a lot of people believe that's the only way. Sacraments. No, that's not what this verse says. Let's go on. The second, we have the three variations. The second one, it says workmanship. The first one had to do with salvation. The second one has to do with sanctification. Sanctification is moving from sin unto God. And so here's what we have. To become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate image of what God's doing with all of us. He is moving us in that image direction. So that the person I was 20 years ago, I'm not today. I'm more like Jesus today than 20 years ago. Hopefully, God gives me a few more years, I'll be even more like Jesus. We're being conformed to to the Lord. Now look at this next one. Sanctification, become conformed. Our change or conformity occurs in four ways. Now the idea of fruit is mentioned here in the Bible. Fruit is something new that comes forth. When you become a Christian, new things take over. New attitudes, new thoughts, everything is supposed to become, I'm a new creation. Fruit is reflecting that newness. The first one is the fruit of the lips. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says that a believer has the fruit of his lips is the right conversation. Having the right conversation. My first pastor, I was a prison chaplain. It was amazing when I would see these young men come to the Lord. And immediately after that, I noticed how things changed with their tongue. All of a sudden, they're watching what they're saying. All of a sudden, Jesus' name is no longer meant for cussing. All of a sudden, things change. And it first starts off with the tongue. And that should be true in our life. The second is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's 9 manifestations of the fruit of Spirit in Galatians 5:22. 9 things, and that produces character. Everything from love to self-control, meekness, long-suffering, peace, patience. All of these things, God begins to... You know, I was preaching one Sunday on this, and I challenged everybody out there. I said, now look at these 9 manifestations and say to yourself, which one do you need the most of? Well, usually patience is right up there high in the list. Okay, most of us are like that. That afternoon, this lady calls and she says, Pastor, I guess you know I chose patience. And I said, yeah, Fern, you need that. And she said, well, I wanted to tell you what happened. She says, I get in the car. My neighbor drove me to church. I get in the car. She slams the door and gets my hand. I said, oh, bless your heart. Are you all right? It'll be all right after a few days. We went to the restaurant, and she says, we got there, and the waiter dumped the spaghetti in my lap. I said, wow, sorry to hear about that. And she said, you know what? I got home and realized I left my purse at the restaurant. She says, Pastor, you think God's took me at my word and he's trying to create patience in me? Yes. God's at work in all of us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's the character of Christ coming through. That's what changes. Now look at the next one, fruit of righteousness. This is found in chapter 12 of Hebrews. And it talks about fruit of righteousness. That's our conduct. That's how we live in a heathen world. That's how we submit to a godless government. You know, we own our money, it says, and God we trust. That's the biggest blasphemy I ever heard in my life. I know God's getting tired of that, but in God we trust. If that's the case, we should be having prayer meetings in Washington. You ever hear one? Nah, you don't hear that, because it's a heathen society. But we're to conduct ourselves in the proper way. You conduct yourself the way you live. How many of you Christians got a heavy foot like mine? You like that? Well, you know, boy, that engine was made to do that. And, you know, they built this thing to do that. A Christian conducts himself according to the laws of the land. We don't speed. Oh, I keep telling myself that. You're not supposed to speed. I drove a car for quite a while for visiting with a college that I was working with, and I'd call on the alumni, and my good friend ran the Chrysler Plymouth dealership, and he would loan me a car, brand new car. He just constantly loaning me nice cars. I made some magnet signs that I pop on the side of it. Man, it looked like our college had every kind of all the money in the world. We just drove around these cars. And I did fine with that. One day he said, Jim, where are you going? I said, New Orleans. I want to go with you. And I got a brand new car I want to try out. And I said, okay. It never dawned on me what I was into. We put those signs on there and we took off. Mississippi became a blur, 90 miles an hour. He's flying along. And I said, Royce, pull over, pull over. He said, why? What's the matter? I want to get these signs off of this car. I don't want anybody to know that we're breaking the speed limit. Oh, you and that book of yours. That's right. That's important. The fruit of righteousness, our conduct. You don't throw paper out the window, and for Pete's sake, don't ever throw a loaded diaper. Oh, God. Oh, people do that. not Christians. Your conduct is there. Now, the last one here says fruit among you. Paul says in the first chapter, 10th verse of Romans, he says, I desire to have fruit among you. He's talking about converts in Rome. I want to come there where I can share the Lord with some new people, different people, and see them come to the Lord, see them light up with their salvation. Paul wanted to see that. That's what he was interested in. When the sanctification is going on, you're going to have a burden for other people that are not in the Lord. Do you have that burden? Or is that burden dulled by your hobby, by your leisure hours, by other things? You lost that burden. I think this is the sad thing about the church in the last 50 years in America, is that we have left soul winning to the professionals. Hey, I'm a professional. People call me to go to the hospital and share Christ. I can draw that gun so fast. I know how to get that conversation right around to the Lord. Well, I should. I've been practicing all my life. But the average Christian cannot show me converts that they've led to the Lord. They cannot show me people that their life and their witness and their lips have influenced to come to the Lord. That's a tragedy, because that's not what the New Testament says that should be going on in our lives. Okay, the next and the last one is for good works. We're God's workmanship. He's working on us so that we can do the good works that he preordained that we should walk in. Service. We're saved to serve. That's right. God, you know, if God didn't need us down here to serve him, he could have just popped us to heaven the minute we accepted the Lord. We could have bypassed all of this and go on. But he left us here to serve him. And we all have that calling to serve the Lord. Thank you, Janelle, for the way that you're reaching out and helping people. That's exactly the way it should happen. There's 7 suicides in Scripture. 5 of them we're going to meet when we get up there. But it's amazing. We are saved to serve. We're served with the gifts God gave us. What do you mean by the gifts? Well, the Lord tells us that everybody here has been given an initial spiritual gift to serve. Some of the gifts are for speaking gifts. They're speaking the articles of God, the Word of God. Some gifts are for service, serving with the strength God gives you. Everybody, in Romans chapter 12, and I said here 1 through 8, but it's actually 6 through 8, there are 7 gifts which are the motivating gifts of Scripture. You start at that point. There's 3 speaking gifts and 4 serving gifts, and everybody in this room has one of them if you're in Christ. And you start developing, and as you're faithful with that gift, God is faithful to give you other gifts and to use you in other ways. But that's where you start. You start with those gifts, serving the Lord. And they're there. Ministration. Ask Jana, is there somewhere I can use my gift of administration here at the church? I know how to organize things. I'm time conscious. I'm goal conscious. That's an administrator. You get involved to do that. Somebody would come in and tell her, I have the gift of showing mercy. Just give me a list of people I can reach out and touch and tell them that I care for. I pray. That's not hard. You have that. Sometimes we think, I'm sure I'm over. Oh, I got a minute or two. All right, let me slow down. 2 stories I want to tell you. One, and these 3 pastors in this church, senior pastor, assistant pastor, and the youth pastor, one of their very faithful in the church had a heart attack, bad heart attack. He's in intensive care. The pastors always go to the hospital. You know, that's part of their job description. You got to go there. So the senior pastor, he's got a great gift of preaching. And he charges up to the hospital, and when he's about there, he says, you know, we hadn't seen that brother in 3 weeks. That might have something to do with this. He prays, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Let me be used of you. And God filled him with his spirit. He went in there. And in moments, he's got this fellow under such conviction that he wasn't at church when he should have been, that the machines are just going all off. Nurse comes in and says, well, you're going to have to come up back some other time. The next day, the associate pastor goes in there, and he's just, he's got a gift of teaching. And he too notices, hey, our brother hadn't been to church in 3 weeks. So he goes in there, and here's what he says. Oh, I know you need to get well, but let me tell you what you missed. He said, here, let me outline what you missed. And he takes the bedpan and he puts an outline on it so the dear brother can read. Ooh, did that help him? No, not at that point. The third fellow, the youth pastor, has the gift of exhortation. And he goes to the hospital, and he goes in, and he says, Brother Bob, you just need to get well. Just trust it all to the Lord. Just know the Lord's got a new day for you. He could have taken you, but he didn't. He's got something new. So just put it all at rest. Who helped the man? Gift of exhortation, a youth pastor. We all have gifts that we can use for the Lord. We can use those for the Lord. Let me go on here. When we allow God to prepare and equip us according to his plan, we are truly fulfilled. As you yield your life to the Lord and say, Lord, use me. You have me for service, use me. However, he will. Some years ago, my mother was on her deathbed with cancer, and we left Illinois right after the Sunday morning service and started driving toward East Texas, Louisiana, and we didn't get there. We were so tired, we stopped somewhere in Arkansas and spent the night. Next morning, I called home, and my youngest son, who was a student at Moody, he said, Dad, has Mama John got in touch with you? And I said, no. This was a lady in Alabama. He said, well, Brother John died yesterday, and she wants you to come do the funeral. I said, all right. So I got her phone number. I called her and told her we're on our way, but I had to see my mother first, and went by and saw my mother last time I saw her, and we prayed with her, and I took off to Alabama. I got about halfway, and I looked around in the car, and I said, there's only one Bible in this car, and it's a cheater's Bible. You know what a cheater's Bible is? The thumb index. That's a cheater's Bible. You don't know the scripture, so you rely upon that. That's a cheater's Bible. And I looked over at my wife. Oh, my wife's cheater Bible. And I said, I can't preach a funeral with a cheater's Bible. I said, that won't work. I said, I got to do something about that. So we got almost to Tuscaloosa, other side of Tuscaloosa. And I remember there was a truck stop that the guy was turned on to the Lord, and he had Christian literature. I said, that's my problem. I solved that problem. So I pulled in there, and I went inside, and guess what? The truck stop had changed hands, and the Christian literature wasn't Christian anymore. All of this stuff. And the guy came over and says, can I help you with something? I said, yeah, last time I was in here, you had Bibles in here. Oh, we got rid of all that. I said, well, that's a shame. I was looking for a Bible. You need a Bible? I said, well, I was looking for one that I could do. I got one for you. I'll give it. We don't want it around here. Well, he pulled out from the counter a blue Bible that says Trucker's Bible. Stop and go. Well, I thought, man, that's not any better than what I got. And I said, no, that's all right. No, you take it. We don't want it. Take it. Please take it. So I said, okay. So I took it out of the car, and Judy says, what's that? I said, just put it in the love box. Well, I ended up using the man that died, his little Bible that I always admired, and I preached his funeral. 3 hours after the funeral, we're back to Illinois. We get into Tennessee, and all of a sudden I hear this boom, 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 boom. I look up, and there's a logging truck about to come by me, and I thought that was the problem. Turned out it wasn't the problem. I saw a rest stop. I pulled in, got out. I had a flat, a blowout, brand new car. I didn't know what to do. God's always come to my aid because I am not very good when it comes to the mechanical. I can't even operate a wheel bar. And so, you know, here all of a sudden, guess what happened? This 18-wheeler over here, this guy gets out and walks to us, and I said, thank you, Lord. You got somebody that's going to help me. I appreciate that, Lord. Thank you. And I'm playing around there trying to figure out lug nuts, and the guy walks over. My wife's window was down. He walked up, and this is what he said. Can you help me? My life's in a mess. Oh, I said, that's why we had to have a blowout. This guy needed help. So I'm changing the tire, and he's standing there, and Judy and I are sharing with him from his life's mess, and it was a mess. And he prayed with us, and we prayed with him, and we told him all the great things Christ would do in his life, and I believe he believed us. He started to walk back, and I said, wait a minute, Miss Black, wait a minute. Judy, hand me that Bible in the glove. I took it out, a trucker's New Testament. I said, this was given to us for you. Now, those are the kind of things God will bring into your life if you're willing to get involved in his life. And that's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this wonderful, patient congregation. Thank you for Jana and the others that lead here and their pastor that's out of town. And we just pray your blessing there. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing a response song of 340, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I'll invite you to stand. And women only on verse 2. Women on verse 2. 340.
Take your cross in Jesus and his way and his word. Trust him rest upon his promise and to know the spirit of the Lord. Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus,
seated.
Janelle, I know how you feel, all these beady eyes looking at you. I'm not used to doing this. It's time for our sharing time and prayer time together. I'd kind of like to separate those two things. So first, let's hear responses. Janelle, you talked about being willing to share with one another about the things we don't talk about. And sometimes that can be the big things, and I think other times it's we have trouble even doing the little things. So if there's something that touched you during the service or something you'd like to share in response to what was said, please raise your hand. Mark.
Well, my mother-in-law committed suicide, and so did my grandmother. And it's not an easy thing to deal with. I think it's virtually destroyed my family, so... that's something, a very important message. I think that people should talk about it. Daylight is the best sanitizer. But, if you feel like people don't like to talk about suicide, like I was telling Craig here, you haven't met the LeBear family. So I'll talk to you afterwards.
This is Chris, and I just want to share my praise that Kendra made probably her last solo driving trip to Michigan and made it in one piece. And this was the one time she dreaded going. The ex-fiance is there waiting to be a jerk to her. She cried before she left, which is a first for my Kendra. But she made it there Tuesday evening, did not have a place to live when she rolled into town, and praise the Lord, the next day she was able to get into graduate housing, has a roommate. So we're just very thankful. Hopefully she'll be done in May and never have to drive back there again. But thank you for all of you that were praying for her safe travels.
Y'all need to sit closer together so I don't have so much travel time.
You need an assistant. Janelle's sharing followed up on our Sunday school class discussion out of the book of Job. But as Jim began with that one screen about salvation is not, popped into my mind was a motto that hung up on the pulpit wall in all of my growing up. And any of us who grew up in that church building, we have not forgotten this one. And so finally I've copied it out. Salvation is not reformation, nor education, nor conformation, nor imagination, but it is regeneration that is a new creation found in God's revelation and is for every nation, a motto that was on the wall of Sheridan Mennonite Church. As a beginning reader, it was all those T-I-O-Ns that caught my imagination. As an older teenager, I caught the significance of the doctrine.
Are the things you'd have us give thanks for or pray for this week?
I was at Fall Festival yesterday and had about 8 high school students, 1 junior high that helped out, and I just appreciate their work and willingness to be there. Many of you were there. It was a great day of just sharing and being together, so I just appreciate when our youth are willing to serve in that way, and they did a great job.
I didn't have anything to say. I just wanted to see you walk back here. No, this is Andy. On Friday, we had the Medical Teams International RV dental van come out here and park in the parking lot. So just wanted to say thank you for Zion for allowing that to happen. Thank you for Raul Gomez for translating for us. We ended up having 12 patients, and the total cost, it was free for all of them, the total cost of all the work that was done was over $4,000. So that's a huge blessing to folks that are having a lot of pain, dental pain. So we plan on doing another one in March. So thank you very much.
Speaking of how much things cost when we help our neighbors, I was wondering if anybody had a total on the MCC sale. I saw on Facebook it was something like $104,000, but they weren't done counting yet or something like that. So that's a good year. We can give thanks for that.
I just want to say thank you to everyone for the prayers and meals and visits and wood shopping and just the support. It's just been wonderful. This week, Dave's going to begin some therapy, so I ask for your continued prayers for healing.
I'd like to remind you all that there, in one of the practices we on the elder board have tried to keep up in the last year or so has been to have someone up here available after the service for prayer. And if there was something you would have liked to share, even if it's just about the service that you didn't feel comfortable saying in front of everybody else, please feel free to come up and pray with us or share with us anything, any reflections you had. Let's gather all these things up and offer them to God in prayer. God, our rock and our redeemer, every good and perfect gift comes from you, and we're so grateful this morning for those gifts which you have given us this week. We thank you for the successful event at Albany to raise funds that go out from this congregation, from this denomination, around the world to your people who are in need. We thank you for the work that was done this week with Medical Teams International and the dental van, the colognes. We thank you, and on behalf of those 12 patients who received help and who are experiencing less discomfort and less pain this morning. We thank you for Kendra's safe travels and her finding housing. We praise you this morning, God, for Dave's presence here among us and for the way in which this congregation has gathered around to lend a helping hand in this time. We thank you for individuals that are gone out from this congregation who are serving you, especially this morning. We think of Chris and Becky Strong and their family in Bolivia. We also acknowledge that there are struggles that we have, our loved ones have. And we confess that we don't often think of it this way, but those are also gifts from you in a certain way. Because in our human weakness, we have the opportunity to witness to you and your strength and your love by extending grace to one another and care for one another. We lift up to you this morning Matthew and his mother who are trekking across the country. We pray your traveling mercies upon them and their blessings in their conversation, that your presence might be with them as they visit family. We thank you for our sister Janelle and her sharing this morning about her experience and her expertise in her job, about people who are dealing with mental health issues, thoughts of suicide. God, oftentimes we don't know how to address that, anything in our lives, even the small things. And when something big like that comes up, we are often scared and want to avoid it. God, I just pray that you give us listening ears. Make us soft places to land and help us to give us the words to speak. God, we thank you again for the Yoders, and we just pray that you continue to work in Dave's life and in the family's life as they learn to be patient with healing. We just pray your hand be upon them. God, we know that you know our needs before we even say them. In faithfulness to you, we lay all these things at your feet. We ask your will to be done. We confess together that the kingdom, and the power, and the glory that we seek to serve are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for our benediction song. 427, you shall go out with joy. You're all invited to stay and join us in a fellowship meal after the service. Please stay.